And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpits, here's Nick Perez.
That's right, and welcome to Live from the Pulpit, live from the Command Center located deep in the heart of Davis Park Church of Christ. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. I am your host, Nick Perez, taking you on this excursion into theology and sundry matters, the voice of the valley. Greetings, welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. Sponsor this half-hour, Sunset International Bible Institute. I was there in Lubbock just a couple weeks ago. Located in beautiful Lubbock, Texas, SIBI seeks to train whole persons to communicate the whole gospel to the whole world, wholly to please God, with a gifted staff of teachers who value the Word of God, who value the Church of Christ, and who value the lost of the world. SIBI offers and provides the best biblical training anywhere. Go online and visit sibi.cc or call 1-800-658-9553 for more information. Sunset International Bible Institute, training men and women for over 50 years. Every major world religion must deal with the problem of pain and suffering. In Buddhism, life may be full of suffering, but it's not evil. In fact, there is no problem of evil. Suffering is just a normal part of life. In Hinduism, evil is the result of free will, karma, actions, both good and bad. So evil is the result of free will, except when it isn't. Then it's the result of the mysterious play of the gods. In Islam, suffering tests faith and it corrects unbelief. Suffering is the will of Allah. You must live through it with faith in Allah. In New Age, suffering and evil are illusions created by the mind. And so therefore the existence of evil is minimized or it's flatly denied. Now, each of these faith groups' beliefs of suffering are a reflection of their theology. The God of Buddhism, the Buddha, he bids his followers to look within themselves to see how to respond to suffering. The gods of Hinduism are mysterious beings that we humans simply cannot understand as to why they do what they do. Allah in Islam is an impersonal being, and the God of New Age is self. We're just creating our own reality. Where is Buddha in this mess? Where is Krishna in this mess? Where is Allah in this mess? In the mess of mayhem and misery, the gods of these religions are either disinterested or absent. So what does Christianity offer that is different, even unique, to the narratives that these religions are offering concerning God or gods? If the gods of these religions are largely absent or disinterested observers, where's the Christian God when it comes to pain and suffering? And what resources does the Christian God offer the hurting and suffering of the world? These are all very good questions. Really, what we're asking is what the hymn writer asked and answered in a song that reads as follows. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long, does Jesus care when my heart is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? when my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks, is it aught to him? Does he see? Now the chorus answers all of these verses by saying, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched by my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. No other religion can sing those lyrics and really mean it. Only in Christianity can we sing those words and they be true. Do you know the story behind that song? The name of the song is Does Jesus Care? It was written by Reverend Frank Graff, who's a Methodist minister. He was dubbed the Sunshine Minister because of his cheery and positive disposition. Just a radiant personality who had a special way with children. In spite of his bright disposition, Graff knew heartache. He had an older sister that he had lost, and a younger sister as well. He was in his early 20s. In his later 20s, he lost first his mother, then his father. The year Does Jesus Care was the year his youngest sister, Erasma, she died. In fact, by that time, he was about 40 years old, two-thirds of his immediate family had died. What does a person do when they're surrounded by such grief? What does that kind of grief do to a person? This series of heartaches, it did take a toll on Graff. A season of depression and despondency came over him. His eyes lost their sparkle. His smile faded. He was forced to collapse into the arms of the Everlasting One and was one day singing a familiar song. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. That's when 1 Peter 5, verse 7 came to Graff's mind. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Of course, that was it. Graff wrote a series of commonly asked questions that those who suffer will ask. Questions that Graff was probably asking at that time of his life. And then he wrote the resounding response in the chorus, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched by my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Yes, he cares. Here's your bit of church history, but you may still be saying, well, that's well and good, but how do you know? How do any of us know that Jesus really cares for me? Especially when I'm hurting and when I'm suffering and I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me. And that's a great question. But I believe to ask it is to answer it. Isaiah 53 is the answer to that question of how we know that Jesus cares. Isaiah 53, heavily messianic. It all points to the Messiah, the Christ. And from this prophecy, we know that Jesus cares for us when we suffer because he himself has suffered. We know God, the Christian God, understands suffering because as the Son, he came to share in flesh and blood. Perhaps fewer texts capture the suffering of the servant of Yahweh better than Isaiah 53, where it's described prophetically. We see the sources of Messiah's sorrows. It's captured in those personal pronouns, we, us, and our, that are found throughout this chapter. We are the sources of the suffering of Messiah. And we did that through a number of ways. First was by our refusal to acknowledge him. Verses 2 and 3 read as follows: "For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. We did not look at him, nor did we desire him. We crave beautiful forms, and Messiah had no form or majesty or beauty that we should look at him or desire him." Messiah was ugly, surrounded by those who crave beautiful things. And his own best friends, even they failed to understand and appreciate him while he was here on earth. They knew him best, but did they really know him? We also became the sources of the suffering of Messiah by our rejection of him. That's verse 3 there. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That's a terse truth. What does our world typically do with ugly things? We reject them. We despise them. We hide our faces from the ugly things. And so, while he was on earth, one of his followers dealt treacherously with him, betrayed him. Meanwhile, another openly denied him when pressed to confess him. John tells us he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. They flatly rejected him as their Messiah. And we also became the sources of the suffering of Messiah by our regard for sin. Beginning in verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's what drove Messiah to the cross. The iniquity of us all. Our griefs. Our sorrows. Our transgressions. All of these, Yahweh has laid on him. And of course, his enemies, they clung to the hardness of their hearts. They clung to their stubbornness, to their sin. They harbored hatred in their hearts. Sin came into the world through Adam, and with sin came death. Before the incarnation, the Son gazed from eternity into the world, and he saw the evil and the suffering. And then he came, and he was surrounded by the pain and the evil. He was in close, constant contact with it. He was baptized with it on the cross. It was his deep sense of sin, though, which led to the suffering of the Messiah. We'll never truly know how his heart was afflicted by the corruption that he saw in his creation. And then to walk among it and see and know the hearts of sinful men and their hypocrisy, their hatred, their greed, their selfishness, their worldliness, their evil thoughts. We'll never really know how afflicted he was, but he was. And so we see that we were the sources of the suffering of Messiah. This chapter also gives us a vivid description of all of the suffering that Messiah endured while he was here. Verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of Yahweh to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt." verse 12 says that he poured out his soul to death. We get several dimensions of the suffering of Messiah here. First is the physical suffering. Without a doubt, he was pierced, he was crushed, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. He was cut off from the land of the living. He poured out his soul to death. That's all descriptive of the physical suffering. As Isaiah, the prophet, looks down the pathway of years, he sees what's coming for the suffering servant of Yahweh, and he pens in graphic detail all that would happen to Messiah physically. And then there's the emotional suffering. Think of all the inner agony of the loss of a relationship that we desperately want. Whether it's a friend who turns on you, or a person that you are dating who betrays you, or maybe it's a spouse or parents who reject you. All of these have devastating emotional consequences. But imagine, if you can, God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, he had enjoyed eternally intimacy and love in this triune relationship. And then the abandonment of the Son by the other members of the Trinity as he makes intercession for the transgressors. That must have been truly emotionally devastating, this the inner agony of that. And then there's the spiritual suffering. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus the Son. He'd never known a moment outside of that intimate, loving presence of his Father until that moment when God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Tim Keller in his book Reason for God says, Jesus' sufferings would have been eternally unbearable. And hear me on this. Where we started was talking about all these other world religions that have to deal with the problem of evil. No other religion on the planet offers a God or gods who comes near and suffers with us and suffers for us. Only Christianity presents God as coming near, as sharing in humanity, sharing in suffering, and dying, and doing all of this for us. This is how we know Jesus cares. An all-powerful God who willingly takes on the limitations and suffering of the creature for the creature. God did not sit idly by, disinterested from a distance, or ignoring us in isolation. He became one of us. And that points to the significance of the suffering of Messiah. See, in the first place, he's Emmanuel. He's God with us. And as God with us, as Emmanuel, he suffers with us. But more than this, why did he come? Why did he suffer with us? He came to show us the heart of God, to teach us that God sits with us in the pain. No other God, no other gods, little g's, right? No other world religion has this, because no other gods do this. Only Yahweh in the Son did this. And so the best I think we can muster is to stand back in awe and wonder and reverence and agree with what Scripture says about this. Like in Exodus 15 and verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Answer, Deuteronomy 33, verse 26, there is none like God. It was a rhetorical question in Exodus. It just so happens that Deuteronomy answers it, but or maybe it's like Psalm 113, verses 4 through 9. The Lord is high above all nations. and his glory above the heavens. Who is like Yahweh our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? I want you to see this. He is seated high and exalted. And yet, verse 7, he raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Indeed. What other God sitting high and far up, exalted, comes down? The answer is no other God. Comes down, sits with, and helps the suffering, stooping down to make the weak and the hurting great, to be the lifter of their heads. The influence that Emmanuel brings is staggering. What did God in the flesh do when confronted with human suffering and evil in the world? What did he do? Well, you know, suffering is merely an illusion of the mind. He didn't say that. Well, it's God's will, so just endure it. Allah? No, he didn't do that. Well, look, just look within yourself and you'll find how to respond. He didn't say that either. That's the Buddhist answer. No, God in the flesh was moved with compassion. You read that again and again in the Gospels. When his best friend Lazarus dies, for crying out loud, he wept. And here's another reason as to why he came to suffer with us. He came to teach us how to respond to suffering. And I suppose he also comes to bring immunity. And I use that word just to keep with the eyes, the Emmanuel, the influence, and the immunity. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, with his wounds we are healed. Peter picks that up in the New Testament. 1 Peter 2 verse 24 says that was talking about what Christ did on the cross. Christ dies the worst imaginable death on the cross. But out of that unimaginable suffering, God brought about the greatest possible good. He brought spiritual healing of all who come to him by faith in Christ. Really more than that. See, Christ turns evil into good. It's not to say that evil isn't evil anymore. It's to say that the design of evil is turned on its head and is used in service to good. Even more than that, according to Romans chapter 8, the whole creation, which has been subjected to futility, will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You got to understand, it's Christ on the cross addresses this cosmic problem. The whole cosmos is out of joint. And he brings this cosmic healing through the suffering that he endures on the cross. Or as Paul sums it up very nicely in Colossians 1 and verse 20, he, through the suffering of Messiah, God reconciles all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Listen, all world religions, every world religion must address the problem of pain and suffering. I've only grabbed a few of the major world religions, but I think these are representative of a great deal of many people who subscribe to these particular worldviews. And while they each offer their own distinctive answer, it just falls flat. It's insufficient. And that's the distinctiveness of Christianity. And what I've highlighted here is that God understands suffering because God himself endured it as the Son. by becoming a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Where are all these other gods in this mess? There's none like our God. And while they may offer their respective answers, they are really just miserable comforters, all of them. And that's the distinctiveness of Christianity. Where is God in this mess? The coming of Messiah into the world tells us he is right there with us. He comes and he suffers with us. He responds to the pain. Does he care? Oh, yes, he cares. More than that, he turns evil on its head, and he causes it to serve his good purposes. That's the cross, the worst imaginable evil. And out of that unimaginable suffering, God brought the greatest possible good. He brought healing. By his wounds we are healed. He brought righteousness. He brought redemption. His soul makes an offering for guilt, says Isaiah in 53 verse 10. He goes on, he says, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. He dies. How is it possible that the will of God will prosper in his hands? That's resurrection in prophecy. His suffering was unimaginable. He suffered because of us, because of our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions, and through the suffering of Messiah. God, though, is able to identify with us, and he's able to understand our pain, something no other deity can do, either because they're disinterested or they're absent. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. All of that is what Messiah did for each one of us. And that's how we know that God understands.
And now it's time for the question of the day. Question of the day. Question. This is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
A friend wants to know which book of the Bible to read first. Which book of the Bible should they read first? That's a great question. I would start with Mark. That's the shortest gospel, just 16 chapters. It's a very speedy read, and it gets to the heart of the story very quickly. And it introduces people to Jesus. It's a good introductory step. The danger is if you start at the beginning, Genesis, Exodus, I think you can stick with it, but you get to Leviticus, and it becomes a little dry. And unfortunately, those are Bible reading killers. But start in Mark, and then, move on to Matthew or Luke or John, and then go from there. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit, like the Facebook page, and you'll get updates when I go live with a podcast, update the blog, or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Many of the Question of the Day segments there for you to improve in your everyday Bible study. Follow me on Twitter at InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Same handle on Instagram. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, Live from the Pulpit. Download all the episodes to your particular device, and you'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E, from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Philippians, Ephesians, some stuff on the Psalms. I've indexed the Luke commentary, so it's much more accessible. Check out Davis Park Church of Christ website, davisparkchurchmodesto.com, davisparkchurchmodesto.com for more information. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.